Hi, and welcome to another one of our broadcasts. Today we're going to go over the Sunday readings for the third week of Ordinary Time. And to begin with, we will start with the first reading from the book of Nehemiah. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which consisted of men, women, and those children old enough to understand. Standing at one end of the open place that was before the water gate, he read out the book from daybreak until midday. In the presence of the men, the women, and those children old enough to understand, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on the wooden platform that had been made for that occasion. He opened the scroll so that all the people might see it, for he was standing higher up than any of the people. And as he opened it, all the people rose. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people, their hands were raised high, answering, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and prostrated themselves before the Lord, their faces to the ground. Ezra read plainly from the book of the law of God, interpreting it so that all could understand what was read. Then Nehemiah, that is, His Excellency, and Ezra, the priest scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to all the people, "Today is holy to the Lord your God. Do not be sad and do not weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. He said further, "Go eat rich foods and drink sweet wines, and allot portions to those who had nothing prepared. For today is holy to our God. Do not be saddened this day, for rejoicing in the Lord must be your strength." The word of the Lord. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true. All of them are just. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. Let the words of my mouth and the thought of my heart find favor before you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, as one body, as a body is one, though it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we are all given to drink of the one Spirit. Now the body is not a single part, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body," it does not, for this reason, belong any less to the body. Or if an ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it does not, for this reason, not belong any less to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God placed the parts, each one of them, in the body as he intended. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I do not need you," nor again to the head to the feet, "I do not need you." Indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we surround with greater honor. And our less presentable parts are treated with greater propriety, whereas our more presentable parts do not need this. But God has so constructed the body as to give greater honor to the part that is without it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share in its joy. Now you are Christ's body and individual parts of it. Some people God has designated in the church to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then mighty deeds, then gifts of healing, assistance, administration, and varieties of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work mighty deeds? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and the ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the message where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked at him intently. And he said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The word, the gospel of the Lord. Now, when we read these scriptures, there is a common theme that's kind of running through all of these. It's about the proclamation of the gospel and the place it takes in our lives. As we kind of look through these, we find out that our Lord Jesus Christ was basically set apart by the Spirit of God, and he called all the saints, who were basically to become the temple of the Holy Spirit, to understand the message of truth, to understand the gospel message. And in doing so, he basically assigned men to preach the gospel, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have St. Luke in his gospel reading basically taking the time to compile the narrative from all the eyewitnesses. The gospels were written not so much as a means of us having something to meditate on and whatever as a willy-nilly event, but so that we will really know, as he declared to Theophilus, that what we've received is something that has definitely happened. And this is the reason why we have preachers and teachers. I think a lot of us will note when we look at the first reading from Nehemiah that the reading of the book of the law in the passages of Nehemiah kind of shows us how the liturgy of the word is done at Mass. There are reading from the scriptures that are made. Elder the scribe stood on a wooden platform, much like a pulpit. In fact, it probably was the first pulpit. It says he was standing higher up than all the people. It's why the pulpits are usually raised, so that everybody can hear what the person is speaking. And usually it's accompanied with some type of sermon or homily that goes with it. Because as it stated, Ezra read plainly from the book of the law, interpreting it so that all could understand what was read. So there was a combination of reading the scripture and giving a homily so that everything could be understood by it. This is a practice that continues even into this day when we think about how the Mass is done. We have the readings, as we have these three readings today with the psalm, so four in total that are from the scriptures that point us towards some truth that we're to understand. I've read this to you in probably less than 8 minutes, and now I'm starting to do what is the homily portion, the making clear of what this is all about. So you can see these portions kind of coming out as we move forward. And we kind of see as we look at this that there's a call at the end of the sermon to be rejoicing and not be sad. And the rejoicing leads into eating of rich foods and drinking sweet drinks. This is very much like the Mass. You come in, you gather, you hear the Word of God preached, you have a sermon, and then after the sermon comes communion, the eating of rich food and drinking of sweet drinks. And these are given to all those who had nothing prepared, for today is holy to the Lord. And we see this in the Mass and the structure thereof. And we're reminded of this structure when we read these portions from the scripture today, because we're all to listen attentively, just like the people did. We're all to be profoundly moved and realize that God has had a moment with us in doing that. And this is why the response psalm comes into play and tells us that the words of the Lord are spirit and life. This is where the law actually is seen as perfect. The law being in Hebrew, Torah, which means instruction. In fact, if we really understood that all of Scripture is an instruction booklet, that it's all law in that sense, that we really understand what is the meaning of how we come to God and actually experience the gospel in our own personal lives. It also talks about how these words of our mouth and the thoughts of our heart find favor in Him, because we're meditating and we're speaking the Word of God. Each one of us in our lives are doing this. And this is when the rejoicing of the Lord becomes our strength, that the Mass becomes a Eucharist. We hear the Word preached, and then we see the evidence in the food and drink of the Blessed Sacrament. This is the structure of the Mass, laid out in a sense. It's the scripture that tells us why the structure is the way it is, why we come in, have a confession of sin, and hear the Word of God. And then after we hear the Word of God, we go into the actual celebration of communion with the blessing or consecration of the bread and wine, where it becomes the body and blood of Christ. And then we receive it ourselves, and we see the whole celebration as a Eucharist. Jesus Himself read from the book of the law in a similar way. He was granted the power of the Spirit, and He went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and He, according to His own custom, which was the tradition that He had of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He didn't stay home and bake cookies. He didn't spend time with the family. He went to church, because church is important. And when He was there on the Sabbath day, He stood up and read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim an acceptable year to the Lord." He rolls this back up and hands it back to the attendant. And everybody's looking at Him. And Jesus speaks, and He says, "Hey, today these scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing." He gave the sense thereof, just like Ezekiel did. Just like He desired to give this passage unto. And then we come to where the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians talks about the body of the church. How is it that we need to know about not being an eye or being a foot? And how does that relate to the preaching of the gospel? A lot of it goes back to a conversation that I had once with a lady who was in charge of an RCIA at a specific Catholic church in the Belleville Diocese that I was a seminarian of. She was of the impression that women should become priests. And her standpoint on this whole thing was that, well, the idea of limbo has changed as a result since she was a child and has been done away with as a teaching of the church, more or less. But her understanding, well, sorry about that, her understanding about this particular idea or thought process was that it was never fully promulgated as an act of faith. It wasn't something that was promoted like the assumption is, or the transubstantiation, that the bread and wine really becomes Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, or that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, or that God is a Trinity and not just one monotheistic God that switches roles, as was common among early heretics in the church, and those in Gnosticism and such like that. But she took this understanding and wanted to actually say, hey, women should become priests. And I pointed out to her that from the Catechism of the Catholic Church and from a declaration by Pope John Paul II, who's now a saint, that such a thing is impossible. Because if you look at the Catechism, and I believe it's specifically 175. Let me pull up my catechism real quick. I believe it's 175, where it talks about how... come on. Where is that? Anointing of the sick. That's not the one I need. Holy orders. Here we go. Who can receive these sacraments? Holy orders. Okay, here it is. All right. In 1577, we read the following. Only baptized man validly receives the sacred ordination. The Lord Jesus chose men to form a college of the 12 apostles. We know there's only 12 men that are considered to be the 12 apostles of Jesus. And these apostles, in turn, did the same when they chose collaborators to succeed them in their ministry. We know this when Judas Iscariot was considered betrayed and they were filling his role. They chose another man, Matthias, to take that role. So he became the 12th apostle. And then when we later see Paul, he takes Timothy and Titus, who are also men, to help him in his role as a apostle or bishop, as the role later became. And the College of Bishops, with whom the priests are united in their priesthood, makes the College of the Twelve ever-present and ever-active reality until Christ's return. The Church recognizes itself to be bound by this choice made by the Lord himself. For this reason, the ordination of women is not possible. And this was something that I pointed out to her, and she got really upset and started doing a campaign that I was just being mean and nasty about how the gospel was. But I was trying to point out a truth. And the truth comes out in the second reading, the reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, that your role in the church doesn't define your importance to the body. Because just because a woman is not called to be a priest and to administer the sacraments does not mean that she is not of importance. In fact, it's not this gender-neutral situation. We're supposed to be unique unto each other. And this uniqueness is really where the importance lies in God's plan. God wants us to hear the word of the Lord. He wants us to be able to respond to it. But not everybody can preach the gospel from a pulpit like Ezra did or like Jesus did when he was in the synagogue. There had to be those who hear the word of the Lord preached and who live it, who transform it into their lives. Where would our ability to hear be if every one of us was an eye? Where would the benefit to all of us be if every one of us was a foot? We can't do without the other body parts. Your lungs have no purpose in your body if there's no brain to send oxygen to. Your stomach has no function if it does not pass nutrients into your bloodstream so that it can send nutrients to all parts of your body. Your hand has a purpose of making sure that food gets into your stomach and do the work that you do to maintain a certain lifestyle. Your feet allow you to travel from one place to another. So all these parts are necessary. Can you survive without an arm or a leg? Yes, there are some that do. But you're meant to have all these things working at the same time. And the most important part of that second reading comes in with, we're all parts of Christ's body, and individually parts of it. You have a role in this body of Christ, this magisterium that God has in His church, and you need to understand where your place is. Because some, God has designated in the church to be apostles, the leaders of the church, the founders of the church. The second are the prophets, third are teachers. And then He also puts in some that do mighty deeds, miraculous deeds. Certain saints are able to do miracles, see visions. Saint Bernadette was able to have the Lord's miracle to where water was able to bring healing. Others have gifts of healing like that, where they can go and they can pray for somebody and they are healed. You see this more commonly among those in the Word of Faith movement or the positive confession group of certain Protestant denominations and non-denominations of Christianity. And then there's those who are there to give assistance. Sometimes our place in life is to be an assistant to the priest, to the ministry of the church, and to uphold it. Others are merely administrators. They do all the bookwork for the church so that the priest doesn't have to. Too often, priests are looked at as, or ministers of the gospel are looked at as being jack of all trades when it comes to the church, but if they're really taking care of the spiritual needs of the people, sometimes they need to have somebody else make sure that the bank gets the right amount of money from the Sunday collection, that ushers collect those offerings and pass the basket, and then make sure there's a proper accounting so it goes into the church account with no embezzlement or stealing of any of those monies. And these are the things that are important. And there are those that have a variety of tongues. This is kind of where the charismata gift comes into play, that Pentecostals say is a very necessary thing for a second blessing. And then Paul basically runs this point home. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, to all work mighty deeds. At the same time, are all priests. Can all women be mothers? Are all husbands supposed to be the sole providers? The answers to these questions are always a no, because they're rhetorical questions. But it's knowing your place in the body and how you fit that's important. Not trying to be more than what you can be. Why is it that no woman can decide that she wants to be a priest? It's for the same reason that no man can truly assume that just going through seminary like I did, that they'll end up a priest. Because in 1578, the Catechism points out, no one has a right to receive the sacrament of holy orders. Indeed, no one claims this office for himself. He is called to it by God. If anyone thinks he recognizes the sign of God's call to the ordinated ministry, they must humbly submit their desire to the authority of the church, who has the responsibility and right to call someone to receive the orders. Like every grace, this sacrament can only be received as an unmerited gift. You can't lay claim to where you're going to be in God's eyes. You have to accept it as an unmerited gift. You don't just become a priest because you go to school for so many years and come out the other end. I know it's hard for a lot of people to see that. It's not like going to a college and getting a master's degree or a doctorate degree in some field, whether it be psychology or business or whatever, and then going into that field and working that field. when you're called to the ministry, you have to have certain things happen to where it happens to where you do get ordained. And if you don't, then you have to figure out where you really honestly belong, what your gift is. Something that I struggle with over the last year and a half since I left the seminary program for the Diocese of Belleville. And I think for right now, I found something where I fit with this podcast. And probably I wouldn't have this podcast and be hopefully reaching you guys with something beneficial if it wasn't for that. Because I can't claim a gift that doesn't belong to me. This is the whole point of having the Word of God be read aloud and explained to you so that you know what is the true message of God. Many people started weeping because Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites who were instructing the people had to give them a good message. And that message was the gospel. So hopefully this has given you some insight into not just the Mass, but also your place in it, and gives you some encouragement that you can go into all the world and preach the gospel and be an effective leader of men and women. And hopefully at the end of the day, you too will find your place and be that more powerful part of the body of Christ because you fill your role and love God and His people appropriately. Thank you and have a very blessed day.